where he performs a variety of signs and miracles. John doesn't tell us what they are, but we know that he did because they're referred to. And he has a conversation, a very famous conversation, with a man by the name of Nicodemus, who was a leader of the Jews. And he tells Nicodemus that in order to see the kingdom of God, he needs to be born again. And we spent several weeks looking at that phrase, being born again, and what does it mean? And Jesus shares that he is going to die, that he is going to die for the sins of the world. And then he leaves Jerusalem and he's heading back north up into Galilee and he goes through Samaria. And in John chapter 4, we have a discussion with a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. And we spent several weeks looking at that discussion. And now he is finally up in Galilee where he was heading when he left Jerusalem. That brings us to John chapter 4, starting with verse 43. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And the official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when his son began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the 7th hour, the fever left him." And the father knew that that was the hour when Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. And this was now the 2nd sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we begin to dig into this text, that you would send your Spirit to minister to us, that your Spirit would open up this text and help us see you in it, that we would see and understand and fall in love with who Jesus is. Lord, I pray that you would keep this from just being another religious talk, and instead that you would lead us to encounter you, that you would open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We're entering a passage of Scripture where Jesus is going to do a variety of signs and wonders. And so as we look at these next few passages, that's really what we're going to be talking about. In verse 43, he's heading up to Galilee. And in verse 44, there's a very strange phrase. It says, Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. So what's going on here? Why is Jesus going from Jerusalem, where the big crowds were and where he was gaining quite a bit of fame, why does he head back up to Galilee? And he says that he went there because a prophet has no honor except in his home country. He's going back to his home country, and then it says the Galileans welcomed him. What's going on here? Why is Jesus making this trip? It's because a prophet has no honor in his own country. Jesus has a very specific timeline that he's following. He has a specific ministry that he is developing. And when he was in Jerusalem, as the crowds began to grow around his teaching and around some of the miracles that he was performing, he knew that it was time, in effect, to retreat, to go back up north, if you will, to leave Paris and head to, not Strasbourg, maybe Bar, okay? A small town where he was well known. He wanted to go back there because it's an interesting thing. It's a very interesting thing. And I want to introduce you to this guy. This guy is an American football player. And he is from my hometown. He made a lot of money playing football. I mean, Matt Burke is his name. How do I put this? I think the last contract he signed was for like $11 million. I mean, he made a lot of money playing football. He was very good, an all-star football player. But what was really interesting about him was he grew up in St. Paul, Minnesota, and he played football in the backyard growing up with, you know, like people do, they're just playing outside with friends. He continued to do that as he got older, and he would continue to play with the kids in the neighborhood even when he was playing professionally and was very well known. You know, he would travel, go to other cities, and people would come up to him and want autographs. You know, give me your autograph, give me your autograph, give me your autograph. He'd be, you know, just people just coming to him wanting autographs. But in his own neighborhood, he was just Matt. He was just Matt. And the kids would come and ring the doorbell and say, come and throw the football with us. Okay. And he'd go out and throw the football with them. There was no honor there. He was just Matt. He wasn't Matt Burke, the famous football player. He was just the guy who lived next door. And Jesus felt that by going back up to Galilee, he could escape some of the pressures that were building in Jerusalem. Because up north, he was just Jesus. He was just Jesus. And so there was a sense in which he could kind of escape. All right? So he gets up north, and the Galileans welcomed him. And it says they welcomed him in part because they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. See, even for Matt, while he was just Matt, he was also Matt the professional football player. And so it was kind of special to actually say, yeah, well, you know, I played football with Matt in the backyard yesterday. You know, I mean, that was kind of a special thing. So the Galileans were perhaps a little more excited to see Jesus than they might have been otherwise, because some of them had seen what Jesus had done in the big city. They had seen him perform some of the miracles. And they wondered, maybe we'll get to see another one. You know, that'd be kind of cool. So the word spreads that Jesus is up in Galilee, and when he's in Cana, where he made the water into wine, someone comes up to him. An official with a very sick son from Capernaum. Now you had to walk all day, to get from Capernaum to Cana. Maybe even a 2-day trip. It was a significant distance between the two. And this official comes. We don't know much about him. The term refers to somebody who is working for Herod, the Roman ruler. So we don't even know if this person was Jewish or Gentile in background. There's some speculation that maybe he was a Gentile. Don't know for sure. But he comes to Jesus hoping that Jesus will go with him back to Capernaum to heal his son. This is a very rational hope. I would assume that none of the doctors in town could do anything for him. And his son is close to the point of death. And so Jesus seems to be his only hope. He heard the reputation of Jesus, that Jesus had healed some people in Jerusalem. And maybe he could talk Jesus into coming and healing his son. So he arrives in Cana, and Jesus' response is puzzling. It says in verse 47 that he asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will never believe." And what's interesting is it says Jesus said this to him, but the sentence he says is plural. You, plural. So he's speaking to everybody in the room. If you don't see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. What does Jesus mean by that? Why did he say that? Well, to begin with, a sign is a miracle that points to something else. Just like the stop sign has a message on it. This miracle was supposed to help us understand something. A sign was to help us understand who Jesus was. Signs are miracles meant to point us to who Jesus is. It's one of the reasons why Jesus did them, so that they would understand he was no ordinary teacher, that he had the power to heal, that they should pay attention to what he had to say because these signs pointed to something. There's a danger with these signs. A couple of them I want us to just think about for a moment. The first is signs can become a spectacle, a show. I am sure that many of the Galileans who were there wanted to see the show. They heard Jesus had healed people. Oh, wouldn't it be cool to see that? I hope he does it. Let's just watch and see. Let's watch and see what he does. Is he going to lay hands on somebody and they're going to walk? What's he going to do? It becomes a show. And they're interested in the show, not in who Jesus is. And you see that as a very real danger. Second problem is suddenly Jesus becomes the problem fixer. Okay? Oh man, we don't have enough food for the potluck. hey, Jesus, could you come over here and do that feeding of the 5,000 thing? You know, we only have 4 baguettes and some casserole. Could you just multiply it for us? Oh, I'm not feeling very good today. Jesus, would you come here and heal me? Oh, taxes are due. I read in the Bible where you gave money out of the fish's mouth to your disciples to pay the taxes. Hey, that'd be great. You know what? I'm going to go fishing this afternoon. I want to catch some fish with money in its mouth. Okay, Jesus? Fix my problem. And Jesus becomes kind of like this vending machine that we hope we push the right buttons and get the thing we want. And that's a problem. And that's a problem. Because Jesus is not the problem fixer. This Jesus who is standing there is the God of the universe, the Creator, who at that very moment is holding galaxies together. He is much more than life's repairman. He is bigger than any of that. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 38, some of the scribes and Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, "Teacher, teacher, okay, you're teaching us this stuff. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. Prove you have the authority. We want to see the show, Jesus. Show us. We've heard that you can do these miracles. Show us." Verse 39, Jesus answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to do the heal the paralyzed men right now. I'm going to give you a greater miracle. I'm going to die, be buried for 3 days, and come back to life again. That's going to be the sign that you're going to see. That's going to be the sign that you're going to have to evaluate to see if I am who I said I was. If I am the Savior of the world. If I am the King. If I am the great I am. Here's the sign. Bury me for 3 days and I come back to life again." The movie that Vincent mentioned, The Case for Christ, I encourage you to see it. Here's the storyline. A man who doesn't believe in God is suddenly very upset because his wife has become a Christian. And his wife finally tells him, "Look, you work for the newspaper. You are an investigative reporter. It is your job to dig into the facts, to see if something is true or not. I dare you to do that with Jesus." And so he did. And the movie is the story of his investigation. Did this sign happen? How can we know? And if it did happen, what does it mean? Go and see the movie. Or go get the book. Because it is a sign that Jesus gave. John 6. John chapter 6. Jesus says in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And the crowd said to him, what sign do you do that we may see you and believe? What work will you perform? They're looking for signs. They're looking for signs. And Jesus says, you're not looking for signs. You just want your belly filled. You just want me to be the problem fixer. No. No. I am more than the problem fixer. I am the great I am. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting with verse 20, it says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs. Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The center message is Jesus Christ and him crucified for the sins of the world. I said Jesus isn't the problem fixer. And that's true. The Christian life is filled with many troubles. And if you think that somehow by becoming a Christian you will escape all of life's troubles, you're wrong. But Jesus is the problem fixer. Because the problem is much deeper than you think it is. We come to him saying, I don't have money to pay the taxes. I'm sick. I need a job. And Jesus wants to say to us, yeah, I know. But your problem is much bigger than that. It's like going to the doctor saying, doctor, I have a sliver in my thumb. Can you fix it? It's really bothering me. It's infected and it really hurts. Can you fix it? And the doctor says, well, you know what? While you're standing here, I can tell that you have terminal cancer. How about we deal with the terminal cancer first? How about we heal that first? Because the little sliver problem that you have is small compared to the real issue. And the real issue is the sin in your life and your rebellion against God and the guilt and judgment that awaits you. You are one heartbeat from hell. How about we deal with that problem? How about you understand that I came to pay the penalty for your sins? How about you understand that I am the Savior of the world? How about you understand that if you repent and believe in me, you will have eternal life? Jesus is the problem fixer, but the problem is often not what we think it is. The problem is our relationship with God. John chapter 4, verse 48, Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And the official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies. Please, my son is dying. Won't you come and heal him? You healed people in Jerusalem. Won't you come and heal my son in Capernaum?" And Jesus said to him, "Go home. Your son will live." Now I want you to picture yourself as that father. You have come to bring this healer to see your son who is at the point of death. You've tried all the doctors, they couldn't help. Now you've come to this person who supposedly can heal, begging him, "Come before he dies." And Jesus just says, "Go home. Your son will live." What would you do? What would you do? Think about it. I know what I would want to do. "Oh, come on, Jesus, you got to come with me. Come on." You know, I'll rent a chariot or something so you don't have to walk. Come with me, Jesus. And Jesus isn't coming. Jesus is daring him to believe in who he is. That he has the power to heal somebody many, many, many kilometers away. That he has the power just to say the word and his son will live. That he has the same power as the one who said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. And went on his way. Your actions betray your belief. Let me say that again. Your actions betray your belief. You will act based on what you believe. You can say lots of things, but how you're living demonstrates what you really think, what you really believe. You can say, yes, we should forgive our enemies. But if you're not forgiving your enemies, you're just saying that's kind of an ideal, but not really what I think. You don't know my enemies. They're an exception to the rule. Okay? Our actions betray what we really believe. It says in Romans that Paul's ministry was to call people to the obedience that comes from faith. That it wasn't just about teaching doctrine, but it was about seeing people believe so that their lives were transformed in the way they behaved. Actions betray belief. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. and went on his way. Notice, there's not going to be a miracle for the crowd at Cana. They're not going to see anything happen. Those people that welcomed him, that were hoping to see the show, it's not going to happen. They're not going to see somebody. This guy's going back home. And on the way back home, his servants come. Why? Because the boy's gotten better. You don't have to bother Jesus anymore. We better go tell him, you know, he doesn't need to bother Jesus anymore. The servants have no idea. The household has no idea what's happened other than the son has gotten well. And so he asks the question, what time did he get better? When? Because sometimes people do just get better. When did it happen? And he realized that it was at the exact moment that Jesus said, go, your son will live. And what happens? He believed, but not only him, his entire household believed. His entire household believed that Jesus is who he claimed to be. So how do we bring this home? How do we apply this incredible story, this incredible event to our lives? There were several things that struck me as I've been meditating on this passage this week. Number one, the way I act betrays what I believe. That if I were that man standing there, the command to go, that would have been an incredible challenge for me. And it challenged me to think about how I'm living my life. And am I trusting God enough to obey him? To forgive my enemies? To be a witness? To live a life of prayer? Am I doing those things or not? Second thing that challenged me was I realized that I, like maybe you, enjoy a good show. We enjoy the show. We're attracted to the spectacular. We're attracted to things like that. And that in the midst of seeing signs and wonders, or a spectacular light show, or whatever else attracts our eyes or piques our curiosity, we can miss who Jesus is. Third thing that struck me, as a person who grew up in the church, as a person who heard about Jesus ever since I was little, was it would be very easy for me to think of Jesus as not much. It would be very easy for me to lose the uniqueness of who Jesus is, because he's always been part of the air that I breathe, if you will. Always. In effect, I grew up next door to him. And there's the danger that I would not fully understand who he is because of that. That I would miss his glory. That I would miss the reality that John, the disciple who knew Jesus best, when he saw a glimpse of who Jesus was in heaven, who he really is, fell to his ground like a dead man. The glory of Jesus can become somehow every day. And I pray, God, don't let that happen to me. God, don't let that happen to me. And one of the things I love about being a part of this international church is I get to rub shoulders with people who didn't grow up with Jesus next door, if you will. They grew up in a Hindu or Buddhist or Muslim environment. And you talk to them about how special Jesus is. And they glow with a glow that you just have to smile. And so these three points are things that I think this passage begins to teach us. There is a lot more that we're going to see about signs and wonders. Jesus is the one who performs them. But how and why he performs them are incredible things to understand. And that's where we're heading in the weeks to come. But let's pray right now. I want to pray that first of all, Jesus and God are interchangeable to me, but I want to stress that Jesus is God. That Jesus would fix the major problem in your life if he has not fixed it already. That you would come to see him as the one who can deal with the sin issue in your life. And that you would repent and put your trust in him. Okay? So let's just pray that God would do that today. Father, I want to pray right now that you would reveal in the lives of every person here the major problem in their life. Lord, if a person is separated from you because of sin, and right now are on the pathway to an eternity without you, that they would see that they would be convicted, that they would see that Jesus is the answer, that Jesus is the one who came to give eternal life, that Jesus is the one who died for their sins, that their lives can be transformed, that they can no longer be on the path to hell, they can be on the path to eternal life with you. And Lord, I pray that they would be born again by the Spirit of God. Lord, for those who have been born again, for those that have been redeemed and who have experienced your salvation, I pray that the joy of that salvation would bubble up, that they would delight in it. And Lord, I pray that none of us would simply be people who watch the show, but instead we would walk hand in hand with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to know that we have a team.